Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. According to history, it took 3 years to complete. Today, it's still one of the most recognized paintings in the world, with images found on items, with its image found on such items as carpets and carvings, cheesy vacation t-shirts and replica canvases. With his telltale lifelike facial expressions unable to be captured by anyone else at the time, this 15 by 29 foot painting became, and still is, a masterpiece. Which painting am I talking about? Well, The Last Supper, by the great master Leonardo da Vinci, of course. When Leonardo da Vinci was 43 years old, the Duke of Milan asked him to paint this dramatic scene. Da Vinci worked for 3 years, 1495 to 1498, though not constantly, on the assignment, and he grouped those individuals involved into threes, placing the disciples into two groups on either side of Jesus. When the masterpiece was finished, Da Vinci was known to have spoken to a friend saying, "Look at it and give me your honest opinion." The friend responded by saying, "It's wonderful. Christ's chalice is so real, I can't take my eyes off of it." To which Da Vinci then immediately took out a brush and painted over the chalice, exclaiming, "Nothing shall detract from Jesus. Nothing shall detract from Jesus." Why was Da Vinci so animated? Because Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was betrayed. Indeed, so important is this infamous fact that it lives on in the words of institution. Right? This reality that we recited again and again all through the year. On the night when Jesus was betrayed. And you know, we hear these words so often that I wonder if we really hear them anymore. Jesus was betrayed. Well, welcome again to our Lenten series called Witnesses to Christ. Today we meet Judas. Yeah, Judas Iscariot. And we meet him in the upper room on the night of the Passover. Judas was present at the Last Supper. Remember, the sequence of Judas's actions unfold like this. He went to the chief priest to betray Jesus for money. He was with the disciples at the initial part of the Passover supper. The devil puts it into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. Jesus then tells the disciples that they are not all clean, a clear reference to Judas. Some of them sat back down at the table to eat. Jesus then tells the disciples that one of them would betray him. They all, including Judas, ask, "Is it I?" Jesus says the one that he dips his morsel with will betray him. Jesus tells Judas that he is the one and gives him a morsel. Jesus then institutes the Lord's Supper with the disciples, and Judas immediately leaves and goes to the chief priests. See, Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of his own 12 disciples. Betrayed by Judas for 30 silver coins. Betrayed by Judas with a kiss, a sign of love and respect. Betrayed by Judas in a garden called Gethsemane. Jesus was betrayed, and yes, this is what made Da Vinci exclaim, "Nothing shall detract from Jesus." Because Jesus was betrayed for Da Vinci. He was betrayed for you, for me, for us all. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. And at least in some small way, that still surprises us, I think. For theologians surmise that he was a man of higher education, was Judas. I mean, he was a man of higher social standing, most likely, than the rest of the apostles. See, Judas was not from Galilee. He was rather from a place called Kirioth, which was a much better address. Dr. Henry Ironside would say of Judas, he was the real gentleman of all the teachers. I mean, Judas had class compared to the rest of the guys. Today, Judas would be the one, just imagine, wearing the Brooks Brothers suit and the Madison Avenue smile. I mean, he would know all the right hymns to sing in the right season of the church, right? He'd know when to sit down and when to stand up. He'd know when to interject the most persuasive cliche. He'd know how to ingratiate himself with the power leaders of the church, and no one would have ever suspected him of being a traitor. They didn't then either. Yet perhaps it's this persona that can only add electricity to the room. See, according to Matthew 26:25, Judas was seated close to Jesus, close enough for the two of them to carry on this private conversation. It may have been that the Savior singles out Judas as an important guest. Then Jesus gives Judas a morsel of bread, even while still holding on to his plan to betray Jesus. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan, John 13:27, enters into him. And amazingly, the term Satan is used only here to tell these details in John's Gospel. Its presence only soberly accents the absolute seriousness of the situation unfolding before us. For Da Vinci, he would highlight the betrayer by painting in images like a spilled salt shaker next to the elbow of Judas Iscariot. Did you know that? Why did he do that? Well, because Matthew 5:13, Jesus tells his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." And it's quite obvious that Judas has lost his salt because of greed. At times, are we any better? The painting further depicts the disciples eating herring, which at first, admittedly, seems a little odd. But in Da Vinci's Northern Italian dialect, the word for herring was a word called renga. And renga in that dialect didn't just mean herring, but it also meant somebody who denies religion. See, Judas isn't the only sinner present at the table. Peter denied Jesus in the high priest's courtyard 3 times, no less. The disciples leave Jesus high and dry in Gethsemane. So all of them eat renga. Every one of them are deniers. Just like all of us. John writes, "After receiving the morsel of bread, he," meaning Judas, "immediately went out, and it was night." John 13:30. It's dark. The whole scene is dark. The whole process is dark. And Jesus has warned them indeed that night is coming. So it is that night. And darkness descends. And does so with a vengeance. You know, this just makes me think, why did Jesus allow all of this to happen? Well, it was for you. For you. And those two words "for you" are powerful gospel words. For. See, God is not against you. He's not in opposition to you. He's not your enemy. He's not your killjoy or your commandant or your cruel oppressor. No, God is for you. He's not just for him over there or for her over here. He's not for those or for them or for those on the right side of the tracks. He's not for those who have it all together. Those that can get into the National Honor Society or are pretty enough to be on the cover of Cosmo. God's love is intensely personal. It's for you. John 1:18 states, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Theologically speaking, that means there's no distance or separation of time, space, or nature that exists between the Father and the Son. The only other time that this picture of being at the side of someone appears in the fourth gospel as John 13:23, which indicates John and Jesus are conversing intimately, much like the Son and the Father. And you know, this fact reminds me of another place. The place? Well, believe it or not, it was Marburg, Germany, the year 1529. The event, it was called the Marburg Colloquy, or what we might call debate. The debaters, they were Martin Luther and the Swiss reformer Ulrich Zwingli. The topic? The Lord's Supper. Luther believed in what was called the real presence. Zwingli believed in real absence. Then on October 4th, 1529, Luther dramatically strips the tablecloth from the table where they were sitting, and he pointed to the words that he had earlier written on it. What words were they? They were the words, hoc est corpus meum. This is my body. This is my body. See, at the table before you is the real presence. Real body and blood are given for you. In another place, Luther would write of the meal, this is something more than the sermon, for although the same thing is present in the sermon as in the sacrament, here there is the advantage that it is directed at definite individuals. God's sacrament directs God's grace at definite individuals, at people like you and people like me. That's because Jesus never gives up on you. Now, sure, you may give up on you, but Jesus will never give up on you. When the soldier spit in his face, Jesus didn't give up. When a whip ripped open his back, Jesus didn't give up. When nails crushed his nerves, he didn't give up. Come what may, even when we betray and deny, Jesus doesn't give up. Friend, don't you get it by now? Jesus will never give up on you. Did you know that since its completion in 1498, the Last Supper has been falling apart? True. See, Leonardo da Vinci, always the inventor, tried using new materials for the painting. Instead of using what was called the customary wet plaster, he used dry plaster. And the dry plaster worked well artistically, but it wasn't great for sustainability. Consequently, experts have been working on restoring the original pretty much ever since he painted it. How fitting. Do you understand? The Lord's Supper is for people whose lives, like this painting, are always falling apart. In this life, you're never going to get it 100% right. Now, yes, we'll grow. And by law, gospel, justification, and spirit-affected sanctification, you should mature. But you're still going to find a way to sin. Thank God, therefore, that we have the words for you. For in the Lord's Supper, God acts for you. He acts for me, and he acts right now. He delivers Christ's true body and true blood in the here and now. Holy Communion is the opposite of remembering a dead guy, or celebrating a memorial, or consecrating the past, you know, reliving a tradition. Rather, Holy Communion is a meal with the one who lives. How? By the power of God's word. When Jesus says is, as in take, eat, this is my body, take, drink, this is my blood, he means is. Is doesn't mean signifies or represents or suggests or illustrates or symbolizes. This view, by the way, doesn't arrive until the 11th century. It was promoted by a French theologian named Berengar of Tours, whose watchwords were flee to reason. Flee to reason. Well, sorry, tonight Jesus says something far more comforting than flee to reason. He says flee to me. Flee to my word. This is for you. See, when Christ's words, take, eat, this is my body, and take, drink, this is my blood, are spoken over bread and wine, it's not what we expect. Instead, it's so much more. The bread participates with Christ's body, the wine with Christ's blood. And what looks ordinary is completely extraordinary. But you know, there's more. There's always more with the gospel, for the Lord's Supper is also a foretaste of a great feast to come. Jesus is coming to restore all things. At the heavenly banquet, we will no longer have to look at our sin. We're going to be perfect, wearing white robes washed in the blood of Jesus. At the heavenly banquet, we'll no longer be sad because of broken hearts and broken lives. In heaven, we'll be gathered together with angels, archangels, and the very company of heaven. At the heavenly banquet, we will no longer need Jesus to come to us in the sacrament. Instead, we'll see him face to face. And he will fill us with unspeakable joy, a joy that will never end. Well, you know, tonight there are so many words that we can use for communion. Words like sacrament or Eucharist or what have you. But tonight, as we taste Judas's betrayal and the bitter reality of our own, we also get to pause and ponder on Jesus's words. Jesus's words. And yes, some of the most important words that he says are but two short words with three letters each. For you. This meal is for you as a person. It's for you, plural, as a body of believers. It's for you as you enter the world and you live out this new commandment to love one another. How is this even possible? Simple, because Jesus says, is. And as Da Vinci and the disciples have found out by now, nothing shall detract from Jesus. May that statement be true of our lives as well. Blessed Holy Thursday. In Jesus' name. Amen.